Thank you, Sharon. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue on our study in the letter to the Thessalonian church. You know, we heard some testimonies this morning of people who have been saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus and baptized. The people in Thessalonica were just like them. I mean, they also had been saved by the grace of Jesus, and it'd been fun to hear their testimonies as well. Well, Paul writes to them to encourage them and tells them how they need to live their life. They were living in a kind of a tough place to be a follower of Christ, but he tells them very clearly how they need to live, and that's what we're going to look at today on about holy living in an immoral world. Stand as we look at the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know that what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each one of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who did not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Holy living in an immoral world. Holy living is living to please God, living to please God. Now, it's not automatic to live to please God. We kind of come into this world, we don't kind of, but we do, with a tendency to please ourselves. But the holy living is a life where our goal, really, and our desire is to please God. Not ourselves, but to please God. Paul writes to them and says that you need to live to please God. How do we please God? Well, first, we please God when we live according to his word. Paul says you lived according to the instructions we gave you in order to please God. You lived according to those. Paul had given the instructions to the early church to tell them, here's how you need to live, that God will be pleased if you follow these instructions. So he'd go to church and he'd give them a message and tell them how they need to live. We have it written down for us in the word of God, the instructions on how to live. And when you are obedient to the word of God, God is pleased. It's written down for us in God's word. Now, obviously, the word of God doesn't cover every particular circumstances we're going to face, but it covers a lot of things, and it gives us principles to apply to everything, how to live according to his word. When we live according to his word, we're obedient to him. It brings pleasure to the heart of God. We also please God when we grow in our desire to please him. Paul writes, I know you're pleasing God, but do it more and more. Go all out, abundantly, above everything else. Just please God. Make it your goal and just do it completely with everything you got. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows when we desire to please him. And that brings pleasure to our heart, his heart. God is not after a flawless life. People tried it. I mean, Paul, you look at the Apostle Paul, before he became Paul, he was Saul, you know his story, and he was a Pharisee. He was a guy that did everything right. He checked off all the boxes. He followed the law. He did everything he was supposed to do. He did everything right, but he did not please God. Did not please God. He was just going through the rituals. His heart wasn't right with God. Now, he had to learn that. And Paul is telling them that you need to please God more and more and more, and that is with the desire to please him. Not just doing it because, well, I guess I better have to do this. You really desire to please him. You want to please God in what you do. Your motives will be pure. Jesus is an example to us. When he was baptized, God spoke from heaven. It says, a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God the Father was well pleased with Jesus the Son because Jesus the Son always sought to please his heavenly Father. You see that in the scripture. He always did what his heavenly Father told him. He was obedient to his heavenly Father. He brought pleasure to the heart of God the Father. And we can bring pleasure to God's heart as well as we desire, eagerly desire to please him in everything we do. We also please God when we live under his authority, the authority of Jesus. Paul talks about the authority of Jesus here, and a holy life is one that's where we allow God to truly be in control. We live under his authority. We surrender our own self-sovereignty, if you will, and let him truly be the one that's in charge. Let him be the Lord. Let him be the king. Let him be the leader. He's in charge. That is pleasing to God when we live under his authority. Now, we need to probably do a little, make sure we understand that God, when we live under the authority of God, God wants us to really live. He's not trying to take life away from us. He's not trying to punish us and make life miserable. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and might have it to the full." He wants us to really live. So when we surrender to him, we're surrendering to the one who loves us incredibly and wants us to really live, not just now, but forever. So we surrender willingly to the authority of Jesus. Holy living is the will of God for us. Paul says very clearly here, it is God's will that you be sanctified. Now, that word sanctified is one of those words that we don't use in everyday language. It's a biblical word. It means to make holy, to be set apart, to belong to God, to be a holy person. Many translations actually translate that verse. It is God's will that you be holy. Sanctification is what God wants, to make us holy, to make us, sanctification is the way that God makes us holy. It's important. Ephesians 1:4, God says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. From before God even created the world, it was his purpose that we would know him in a relationship and that we would be like him. We would be holy as he is holy, be blameless in his sight. That's God's will for us. Paul is talking here when he says it is God's will that you be sanctified, about living this life of holiness, that you be holy and live this life of holiness. It is a life that we lived. This sanctification goes on throughout our whole life. There's moments, there's crisis moments, you know, when you are saved and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you surrender completely to the Lordship of Christ in your life and totally give yourself to him. There are those crisis moments along the work of God's sanctification, but it really is a lifelong work. We are sanctified, but we're continued to be sanctified. We are holy, but we're continued to be made holy. And Paul is talking about that holy life that we live out in our own lives. Paul is very practical when he writes this to the church because he wants to apply it to their situation. How do you live a holy life out? In Thessalonica, if you study the ancient city of Thessalonica, it was a very, very immoral city. They had pagan worship, false places of worship, where they actually had temple prostitution. So people would go and be with a prostitute and they'd call it worship. The Jews that lived in Thessalonica knew God's law and they knew things you weren't supposed to do. The Gentiles didn't know that. They were just all in on, it was just a free-for-all as far as sexual immorality and all kinds of sin. And it was all accepted as being normal. So Paul writes to these people and says, here's how you're supposed to live now that you're a follower of Jesus, to be holy. It also applies to us because we live in a culture that is filled with much immorality. Much of our world, much of our culture sees sexual sin as normal, not a sin. A recent survey by Barna Research, surveying Americans, said 69% of Americans said sex between an unmarried man and woman is okay. 63% said homosexual relationships are okay. 62% said having a baby outside of marriage is okay. 36% said pornography is okay. And we can go on and on and on. We live in a world, a culture, where there is a lot of immorality, a lot of sexual sin, and it's considered by many to be normal. It's normal. In fact, a lot of times, if you live a holy life, you will be mocked for your life. You saw a little advertisement a little while ago about from Tim Tebow, the Bible study the men are going to do. Tim Tebow is a very devout Christian who's made a very clear stand about what he believes about things, and he has been mocked so much by the world that accepts the things that are evil and sinful. But we are called to live holy lives in an immoral world. Jesus didn't pray that we would get out of this world, but that we'd be protected from the evil one. So how do we do that? Paul is very practical. He says holy living avoids all sexual immorality. Avoids it. In the case of the believers in Thessalonica, they came for a world from a culture that it was, especially the Gentile believers, where it was normal. So Paul is saying, now it's not normal anymore for you. You can't compromise. You can't blend in. You have to leave that behind. You have to leave that behind. And he makes it really clear here. Avoid it. All of it. Not part of it. Not cut down on it. All of it. All of it. Leave all of it. Sexual immorality would include adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual acts, pornography, and we could go on and on. The life of holiness and sexual immorality are mutually exclusive. You will find people that try to make excuses for themselves and say, you know, it's okay for me to be a Christian and do this. But the life of holiness and sexual immorality do not, they don't go together at all. Now, we know that God created sex, and it's a good thing. Sex is a good thing between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. But anything outside of that is wrong and sinful. There's no compromise in this area. No compromise. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, there must not be among you even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Holy living honors God with our body. Paul says each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. In their old life, before they knew Christ, they were living in that immoral culture. It was normal just to let the body rule. Park your brain and let the body rule. If you want something, you go get it. If you want to do something, you do it. You follow all the urges and desires of your body, and that's how they used to live. But now he says, no, you need to learn to control your own body. That is honorable and holy way. And in Romans 12:1, it says, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as holy and pleasing to God. Also in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It matters what we do with our bodies. It matters. And we need to learn to honor God with our body. We need to concentrate on pleasing God instead of pleasing self. Pleasing God. I think it's raining. What do you guys think? Holy living rejects the lustful temptations. He says, don't be like the heathen who live in passionate lust who do not know God. Now, lust is a desire, a longing, a craving for what the body desires, and to get it in a wrong way. You can lust for all kinds of things. You can lust for material things. You can lust for power. But in this context, he's talking about lusting for sexual things. Many of those new Christians there used to be driven to fulfill those lustful passions, led by their bodies. But now, Paul says, don't live like that because you know God. You need to live differently. King David is an example, a bad example, I'm afraid, in this way. You know how it goes. David was stayed at home in Jerusalem while the troops went out to fight in the springtime. He's out on the roof of his palace looking down over his city, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on top of a roof. So, just a side note, this is not the main point of David. I'm going to leave David for a second. Why would she be bathing on top of a roof? I mean, I know that's probably the way they did it, but put up a screen or something. Come on. You know, this is a side note here, but, men a lot of times struggle in this area. And sometimes ladies don't help us very much by the way they dress. So my advice to you before I go on is don't bathe on top of the roof, okay? Okay, I'm done with that. David, it was not a sin for David to see her. It was not a sin for David to think she was beautiful. It was a sin for him to lust after her and desire her and want her. And he called for her. She was not his wife. And he committed adultery with her. He entered into this fantasy that he had dreamed up in his mind, and he ended up living a nightmare because of what he'd done. That's what lust does to you. If you give into it, you end up living a nightmare, and lust is never satisfied. Jesus raised it to a whole new level in Matthew 5. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. So we must reject the temptations to lust around us, and the good news is we can. We can. Peter writes, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Do you understand there is a battle going on for your soul? For your eternal soul? It's a battle. But we can win the battle. We can win the battle. Let's look at the motivations for holy living that Paul tells us here. One motivation is a negative one, because we know sexual immorality will be punished. Paul writes, the Lord will punish all who commit such sins. Because God is holy and just, sin will be punished. Not just this sin, but any sin will be punished. That's why we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's why we're so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So if we decide, make a decision, and sin against God, we need to receive his forgiveness. We can't presume upon his grace. We must confess that sin and receive forgiveness for that sin. Paul also writes in Corinthians, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a penalty. Sin will be judged. That should motivate us to live a holy life. We also know that God calls us to live a life of purity. He says God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. We were created to know God and to be like him, to be holy as he is holy. If we're living an impure life, we're not living like him. We're not being like him. We're being opposite of him. We need to be pure in an impure world. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. C.S. Lewis, I like what he says here. He says, the instrument through which you see God is your whole self. And if a person's self is not kept pure, his glimpse of God will be blurred, like the moon seen through a dirty telescope. The pure in heart will see God. He calls us to live a life of purity. And I know that it's not easy in our world, because we're bombarded with opportunities all the time to consider things that are impure. You really have to guard your heart and mind. We also know that rejecting God's instruction is rejecting God. If you don't do what Paul says here in the scripture, you're not rejecting Paul. You're not rejecting me that is preaching it. You're rejecting God. These are God's words. God says this. To reject his instruction is to reject him. And here's some really good news. We know that the Holy Spirit will help us live a holy life. I would go as far as to say that it's impossible for us to live a Holy Spirit, the holy life without the Holy Spirit's help. It's impossible. Holy Spirit will help us when we live. The holy life is a life filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And do you see a connection between holy life and Holy Spirit? Holy life, Holy Spirit. He helps us. We're not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit to enable us and help us to live a holy life in an immoral world. When Jesus was on this earth, he lived as a man on this earth. He had the help of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in John 8, Jesus said, "The one who sent me is with me. He had not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus always sought to please his heavenly Father. And Jesus had the Holy Spirit to help him. We have that same Holy Spirit to help us. When you're tempted, when those temptations come crashing in and you think, "I just cannot resist," my friends, you can. You have the Holy Spirit to help you. Trust in him. Rely on him. He will help you. I think sometimes we don't understand how much power we have to resist temptation, to live the holy life by the Holy Spirit living in us. Call upon his name. Trust in him. He will help you. The holy life is also a life of love. It's an interesting transition because Paul changes from talking about sexual immorality, which the world would probably call love, their definition, to what real love is about. To living a holy life and showing the kind of love we need to have in the family of God. As you grow more in love with God, you'll grow more in love with each other and be able to share love with each other. Holy living will lead us to love others as family. He uses this word here. It's called, translated, brotherly love. Comes from the word that we get from Philadelphia, brotherly love. That word that means love of the family, brotherly love, friendship love. It's a love that we have in the family of God. We're family. And even if we irritate each other sometimes family members irritate each other or hurt each other, or we still love each other. We're family. We're family, and we need to love each other with that love that comes from being part of the same family. That's an honorable way and a holy way to love others. But we also need to have this result of sacrificial love for others. Because Paul goes on to say that you've been taught by God to love each other, and that is a different word for love. That's the word, Greek word, agape, the sacrificial kind of love. So not only do you love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but you need to love each other sacrificially. And God taught them about that. He showed them through the example of Jesus Christ. So it appears that Paul is telling us to get some agape in your Philadelphia, okay? You know, we need them both, this brotherly love, this family love, but also this self-sacrificing love, this agape love needs to be. This is the good kind of love, the good kind of love. This agape love will love people even when they hurt you, when they mistreat you, even when they're very unlovable. We'll still love them. Still love them. Holy living will inspire us to grow in our love. Paul says, like he did earlier about growing in our pleasing God, he says, you love God, but love him more and more. Loving more and more. Grow in your love for God and for others. Loving more and more. Love more and more. Part of our spiritual growth should be loving more and more. And one of the ways God helps us to grow in this area is he brings people into our lives who are not very lovable. Anybody met any of those? Some people are just hard to love. You know, it just doesn't, you know what I'm saying. Okay, I'm not going to name any names. But some people are not real easy to love, and God will bring them into our lives, and we get the opportunity to use God's kind of love because they don't deserve to be loved. We don't want to love them necessarily, and they're repelling us, but we love them with the love of God. That's that agape kind of love that we need to have in our lives. Holy living will also result in a good witness to the world. Holy living is practical, and the world is watching, and Paul wants them to know that they can live in such a way to win the respect of outsiders. People outside will look, and they'll see how you're living, and you can be a good witness. He mentions three ways here. First, we will live in peace with God and others. He says it this way, make your ambition to lead a quiet life. He isn't talking about someone who talks too much and needs to stop talking. He's talking about someone about being at rest or at peace with yourself, with others, with God. It could be that some of the people in the Thessalonica church, because they were really expecting Christ to come back any moment, were getting a little bit frantic, a little bit worried, a little bit hyper about it, who knows what. And Paul says, hey, guys, live a quiet life, you know. We can be excited, but you don't have to be frantic. Live at peace. Jesus is going to come back, but live at peace. Be at peace. Expect him, but live at peace. Next thing he says is that we need to mind our own business. I think this is kind of funny. In Paul's loving, blunt way, he says, mind your own business. Now, later in the next letter, 2 Thessalonians, we'll see that Paul calls some of the people in the church busybodies. And I think he maybe is aiming at them here. People that go around trying to fix everybody else, I'm going to fix everybody, and all the while they're not taking care of themselves. Some of you might be tempted to do that right this very moment. You might be thinking of someone you're going to contact and tell them you need to listen to this sermon online because they're not here. See, you're thinking about somebody else. Jesus said it this way. He said, why do you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a plank in your own? First get the plank out, then you can go and maybe help with the speck in your brother's eye. We need to take care of ourselves first, make sure we are where we need to be spiritually first. Then you can help someone, yeah, but in the right spirit, not in the spirit of, thinking you have the gift of criticism, you're going to share it with everybody, you know, but encouragement, blessing, encouraging people. So we need to mind our own business, and then we can help others. Lastly, we'll work to provide for our needs. This is kind of a theme in Thessalonica. It could be that people in this church, because they expected Jesus to come back so soon, decided, you know, let's quit work and sit in their lawn chairs and drink lemonade and wait for Jesus to come back. And the rest of the church is supporting these guys that are not working. And Paul is telling them that that's not a way to love each other in the body. If you're taking advantage of other people, take care of yourself. If you're able, take care of yourself. Provide for your own needs. You'll be a good witness to others. As we close this message, I just want to encourage you that we have the wonderful grace of Jesus. If we fall in this area, we've been talking about some sensitive things today. God will forgive. He will restore. He will help you to break these. Some people have habits and they keep going back to the same problems and the same sins. And those patterns need to be broken, and God can help you do that through His Holy Spirit. Some people might need to set up an accountability partner, and say, tell a friend, a Christian brother or a Christian sister, can you just check with me once a week and let me know, see how I'm doing? Sometimes we need that accountability to help us in this area of temptation. We have a great program in our church called Celebrate Recovery that meets on Thursday night. They deal with a lot of issues and a lot of challenges. This is one of the areas in the area of sexual immorality and that they deal with, and you can go and be a part of that and get help. There's all different ways that you can get help, but my encouragement to you is if you need help, get help. Pray, ask God to help you, forgive you if you need His forgiveness, and to help you break these patterns. Because a lot of people, it's just so easy. I've heard too many stories of people falling. You know, it could happen to any of us. I hear too many stories of pastors falling in this area. Sometimes high profile guys. I know it could happen to me. I need to be on my guard and trust God and help me to live a holy life. All of you need to be on your guard because we have an enemy, the devil, who wants to take us down. But you can, in the name of Jesus, live this holy life he's calling us to live. There's power in the name of Jesus. The devil is defeated in the name of Jesus. He doesn't have any right to bully us and trick us and deceive us. We need to stay true to the truth of Jesus and live for Jesus. He'll help us. We can win this battle and live the holy life that God calls us to live. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song together in closing. I really like this song. It's really kind of a prayer. It's a prayer we all need to pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. If you need to pray about anything today, you can pray about anything that you need to pray about. Maybe God spoke to you in some way from the message, and there's some way you need to respond. And, you know, some way, sometimes God speaks in ways that, you know, I love it when someone says, you know, I really was touched when you said that. And I'll go, I didn't say that. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to people sometimes. And so there could be something totally different that he spoke to you about. But you need to pray as we sing this song. Come and we'll pray together this morning. Let's stand together and worship our Lord and make this your